To the passage in the book of Ephesians and chapter 2, I want to take a few verses this morning, and we read in verse 21, "An holy temple in the Lord, an holy temple in the Lord." Let us look to the Lord in prayer, please. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the reading of thy word, and as we come now to think upon it, we pray for help of the Holy Spirit, we pray for that direction. We pray, O Lord, that we'd understand the Word of God and that we'd see the wonderful privilege that we have of being saved and being in the body of Christ, the spiritual building. Do bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, remember, Paul is writing to a mainly Gentile congregation. Some Jews were in it, but mainly Gentile. And many of them were actually slaves. That meant they had no rights, no standing in society, little or no money. Politically, they were non-entities, they had no citizenship. We talked about that last week, the importance of citizenship. Spiritually, they were non-Jews. They could not, even if they had gone to Jerusalem, enter close into the temple. They would have had to stay in the court of the Gentiles. So there they were, non-citizens, nobodies, non-entities. If they had a family at all, it would have been a very, very poor family. And yet Paul writes to these Christians and he says to them, because you're in Christ, you are rich saints. In fact, the point in these verses are that you used to be strangers from God and from his people, the Jews. We're not citizens. You were without God and without hope. But now, remember the earlier verses, but now in Christ you've been brought nigh. Now in Christ you have a standing. And though you may be considered socially, politically and religiously inferior and nobodies, yet you are members of the greatest institution that is possible for a human being to belong to. And I'm referring to the Church of God. There's no greater privilege in this world than to be a member of the Church of God. Of course, we're thinking particularly the invisible church. You only get into that church by being born again by the Spirit of God through salvation. But of course, that mystical body, it is reflected in a local congregation. In a local congregation. And you know, the greatest privilege on this earth is to know that we're saved and to be associated with a local gathering of God's people. Oh yes, that's much despised in this age, but it's a tremendous, tremendous privilege. That Gentile slave could stand tall. What did it matter if he was a slave for a few years upon this earth? When he was a member of the Church of the Living God for the time upon this earth and then for all eternity. You see, too often the Church of God is despised or thought unimportant and we don't see the importance of it. Paul was proud of being a Roman citizen, but last week we thought of the words in verse 19 that we are fellow citizens. What a privilege it is to belong to the kingdom of God. Yes, I'm proud I'm a UK citizen. Not ashamed to say that. But oh, thank God this morning, not through anything in me, but because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and because I'm in him, I'm a citizen of heaven. A fellow citizen with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and the saints of God. What a privilege that is. Are you in the kingdom of God? And then Paul moves from the idea of a kingdom into the fact that we're a family. A family. He says in verse 19, and of the household of God. The word household there actually means family. A church is more than a social club or a Sunday meeting place. It's the kingdom of God and it's a family. When you're saved, you are part of a family. You have God as your heavenly Father who loves you, who will never stop loving you. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who accept you. You're accountable to them. You support one another. We lay down our lives for one another. Love one another freely. Are committed to one another. That's what families are. That's what they're for. So as a Christian, We're part of the kingdom of God. We could call this church gathering this morning, not the bricks and mortar, but the gathering of the people. We're gathering this morning as part of the kingdom of God. We're gathering this morning as Newton Ard's Free Presbyterian, Grace Free Presbyterian family, and we have some of the family members from Mourne, but we're still the family members in the Free Church, brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're also, and this is the point this morning, we're a temple. We're a temple this morning. That's what Paul is saying here. We are a spiritual temple. That's why I read 1 Peter 2. The same thought is there. It's also in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6. Eight individual believers come together. You see, in the Old Testament, God had a building, the temple, in which his people worshipped. In this New Testament age, individual members make up the temple. So when we gather, whether it's a lovely building like this, or whether it's even outside under a tree, as Clocker Valley was, the first meeting Clocker Valley Free Presbyterian Church ever had, the congregation was actually under a tree. Because when they found they were starting a church, the place where gospel meetings were held wouldn't let them hold their first meeting. They're held under a tree with a tarpaulin, out in the open air, but they were still a temple of the living God. They were still a true gathering of the people of God. It's not the building, the literal building. But we are living stones gathered together unto the Lord. Now note in your Bible why this is. Verse 20, Jesus Christ himself. Underline Jesus Christ himself. Verse 21, in whom? In Christ. Verse 22, in whom? In Christ. It's all because of Christ. It's all because of Christ. It's all because of who he is, of what he has done in his perfect, righteous life that he lived. And then on that middle tree, when he shed his life's blood for his people, and then when he rose again triumphantly, it's all because of him. It's his church. It's his kingdom. It's his family. A spiritual temple. Three truths about the fact that we're a holy temple this morning. We're a temple. Not the building, but we're a temple. First truth is this. The temple must have a foundation. Any building has to have a foundation. In fact, nothing's more important than the foundation. Didn't the Lord tell in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, about two men that build two houses? One had the foundation on the sand. The other built his house on the foundation of the rock, and the storms and the floods came. The house on the sand, the boys and girls sing it, fell down. The house on the rock stood. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples when he turned to Peter, when Peter had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock. And he wasn't talking to Peter. Of course he wasn't. All you do is have to go and look in the Old Testament, the many references to Jehovah the rock. Moses talked about Jehovah's rock seven times in Deuteronomy 32. The psalmist over and over again, Jehovah my rock. Hannah, Jehovah my rock, when she sang. The rock is the fact that Christ is Jehovah. He is the rock. Our foundation of this congregation is Christ. Well, look in your Bible in verse 20. Are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Oh, hold on a minute. I thought you said, Mr. Johnson, the foundation is Christ, and yet the Bible says it's the apostles. What's Paul talking about? Well, it's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. First of all, who are the prophets? They're not Old Testament prophets. Because they're listed after apostles. And there's the same, actually, in the Greek, these Greek experts tell us it's the one construction. The apostles and prophets, they're linked together. It's New Testament prophets. What's this talking about? We'll turn to chapter 3, verse 5. Help to explain it. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God. Here's what it means. You hold in your hand the Bible. You have the epistles, church doctrine, that reveal why Christ died and shed his blood. Ephesians is known as the church epistle. Now, church is mentioned in other epistles. Who wrote the New Testament? Of course, God, the Holy Spirit, wrote it. Who did he use to write it? The apostles. Through them, the revelation of Jesus Christ came. The Spirit of Christ used men, holy men of God, who were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the New Testament. Apostles and prophets were men at the early days of the church who could speak under inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, and brought the message of the truth. The 12 apostles, Paul, and they brought the truth. You see, the foundation is Christ. What do we mean by that? Christ in all that he is, personally, in all that he did, in what he accomplished at the tree when he died an atoning death, in his resurrection, in his ascension. That's our foundation, the saving work of Christ. How do we know about that foundation? Because God used the apostles and prophets to reveal it. That's all that means. That's all that means. You see, the Roman Catholic Church, they say, we're the true church. We're the true church. Because we have what they call apostolic succession. Of course, it's a lie. It's an absolute lie. But they've got these charts and they trace Pope Francis and before him, Pope John Paul or whatever, all the way back. Benedict, sorry, I'm leaving one out. Benedict, Pope John, all the way back to Peter. And they'll say, there you are, we can trace all the apostles back to, because it's rubbish. Because during the Middle Ages, sometimes there were three men claiming to be Pope fighting each other. That's history. No, it's not talking about apostolic succession and any nonsense like that. But we are an apostolic church. I've never heard of it. We are. We are built upon the message of the apostles in the New Testament about Christ. The early church in Acts 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So we are apostolic in that sense. We hold to the truth. The Roman Catholic Church, of course, doesn't. And then, of course, there's a lesson there. When you get people coming to your door, we used to say, when you saw them coming, two nice-looking young men would come. We used to say, by their suits, you shall know them. Because usually they're American and their suits were usually shinier than ours. Never heard that expression? No, the Mormons, by their suits you'll know them. Well, the Mormons will come and they'll tell you, oh, we believe the Bible. We're Christians. But God has sent another prophet, Joseph Smith. And the angel Moroni appeared to him. And he's given us another revelation. You can say, no, you're a liar. There are no other apostles. Jesus Christ is our foundation. And we have the foundation here. We have the New Testament. If it's new, it's not true. And sure, if it's not new, we've all we need. So that's what it means by the apostles and prophets. It's built upon Christ and the revelation comes. But verse 20 brings it out then that it is Christ. For verse 20 goes on to say, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, some of you have been to Jerusalem. You've seen the ruins of the temple. And when they build a large structure, and remember in Ephesus when Paul wrote this, there was what's known as the Temple of Diana. There's just a few ruins there today. But it was one of the wonders of the world in that day. People travelled from all over the world to see it. In fact, one man lived at the time the New Testament was written, just a Roman. He said, of all the seven great wonders in the world, the Temple of Diana is the greatest. Wonderful, magnificent structure. But you know Jerusalem to this day? Cornerstones in the temple can be seen. The cornerstone was the first one laid. And it was laid, it had to be properly laid in the exact position because all the other stones were built upon it. So it had to be true and right, had to be plumb. for all the others. Now, I want you to notice it's a cornerstone, not a brick. We're not bricks, we're stones. Do you know there's a cornerstone at the temple? Over in Jerusalem, can be seen to this day. Do you know how long that is? 41 feet. 41 feet. Do you know the depth? 15 feet. I'm about 6 feet probably in my shoes. 6 feet. So more than twice the size of me, and that's the depth of the stone. 7.5 feet high. Can you imagine? 600 tons. So don't you be thinking of some wee tiny brick that bricklayers work with, or a concrete block. That's the cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone. We build upon Him. He is the foundation. That's what Paul's saying. He's the foundation of everything. He's the foundation of our salvation. He's the foundation of our justification. How can we be made right with God? How can I, a sinner, come into God's presence? All because Christ, I'm on Him. He's my foundation. He's my hope. I'm building my life upon Him. Not on my faith or my feelings or anything I've done or promised to do. It's solely on the work of Christ. We're justified by faith, but it's in Christ. It's in Christ. Jesus has lived and died for me. That's our foundation, Christ. But secondly, move on to the temple. Verse 21, the framework. The framework. Do you see it? Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So the holy temple has a foundation. The holy temple has a framework. It's been fitly framed upon Christ. In verse 22, in whom you're also builded together. Paul is saying, you Gentile believers, you're one of the stones. They knew the temple of Diana. They would have heard about the temple in Jerusalem, for it was very famous. And they're thinking of these big, big stones, and they all fit together to make the walls. Paul is saying, they're nothing. But you're a spiritual building. And you're stones. Living stones. Not bricks. Living stones. And you're joined together. That's actually one word. It's a word from which we use the word harmony. It's actually with harmony. With harmony. Joined together. Yes, the actual word harmony. Can you see the unity? The fellowship. You have this wall. Now, remember, it's not bricks. Don't you be thinking of your house. Don't you be thinking of the brickwork here. It's not like that. Just told you the cornerstone, which speaks of Christ, is 41 feet long at that Jewish temple. And the stones were different sizes and different shapes. But they all work together. When you see these big blocks of stone, you'd wonder, how could they ever fit together? But they do, because the architect has it planned. They're massive, massive stones. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 2, it tells us about the building of Solomon's temple. Do you know what it tells you? There were 80,000, not bricklayers, stonemasons. 80,000 worked on that temple. But when you go over to 1 Kings 6 and 7, it's very unusual how the temple in Jerusalem was built in Solomon's time. Do you know why? When they were building, and it's a massive, massive structure. Don't you be thinking of even a cathedral today. The temple was massive. And in 1 Kings 6 and 7, you'll read, it was unusual. Because the whole time they built up those massive walls, tall, tall walls, you never heard the sound of a hammer. Now, some of you men, I'm sure, are builders. Maybe you're even bricklayers. The temple was built without the sound of a hammer or the sound of a chisel. You say, but what if one of those stones just didn't quite in and you just take a wee bit? No, they didn't. Now, even bricklayers laying bricks like this sometimes have to cut the brick, don't they? Do you know what happened? See, God designed that building. 80,000 stone masons, and they went into the quarry. And of course, our visitors here from the Mourne know that down there they get some of the granite. The great workmen on the granite down in the Mourne. Maybe some of the fireplaces and so on with the granite. And the workmen went into the quarry. And they were able to cut massive. Now, it's an engineering feat how they moved them. Can you imagine moving a stone over 600 ton weight? I can't explain it, but massive stones. And they're cutting them out of the quarry, different shapes, different sizes. And then they transport them and they put them into the wall. And the building is being fitly framed together, harmony, unity. Can you see the teaching here? It's all on Christ. We believers are being chiseled out, as it were, out of the quarry of sin. And Christ, the master builder, because it's in him. It's in whom? Him. He comes and he's taken you out of the quarry of sin, if you like, and he's taken you and he's got you as a living stone, and he puts you into his spiritual building as he chooses. He chooses the place, not where we want to be. He puts us in the place. And we're joined together to Christ. And the whole wall, and we're joined, these bricks are joined together, but you think of all these stones, they're joined together. We're one in Christ. When we meet together in the Lord's Day as a spiritual temple, yes, we're joined to Christ, but we're joined to each other. And verse 21 goes on to say, "Groweth, groweth." It isn't finished yet. God's still building his temple. Oh, that he would build here in Newton Ards. Oh, that in our own Grace Free Presbyterian temple, if you like, that more living stones would be added. That more people would be saved and added to the church. Only he can do that work. But it's still growing. And Paul is saying to these Gentile Christians, it used to be mostly Jews, but now you've been added. And then later on at the Reformation, people like Luther, Zwingli, Knox, Calvin, they were added. And the Newton Ards, God the Holy Spirit came in this area and he took you. He took you. Of course, we're not all from Newton Ards. We're from different places. And God the Holy Spirit took you. And he saved you. And you're in Christ. And because you're in Christ, he built you into his spiritual temple. And when we meet here this morning, now we're all joined together. We're part of the building. And he's still going to build that building until one day it'll be absolutely complete. Listen, it's the greatest building ever. Because the temple of Diana, it's gone. It's a marsh today. They actually reconstructed one of the pillars for tourists. There's 127 pillars when Paul was writing this very famous building. Temple in Jerusalem, it's just the ruins. The glory of earthly temples gone, but the glory of the spiritual temple will last for all eternity. It's still being built. Aren't you glad you're part of this building? Third point. There's the foundation of the building. There's the framework of the building. But verse 22 tells you the function of the building. The very last part. A habitation of God through the Spirit. Now that's the function. That's why we meet. That's why we come to the Lord's house today. We're a habitation of God. That's why the Lord is in his holy temple. It's the holy church. Not because of who we are. It's because of who Christ is. It's his church. You know, when those Gentile Christians got saved, they had to leave the worship of Diana. Remember, the mob wanted to kill Paul when he was preaching there, create this Diana of the Ephesians, because people were getting saved and they weren't buying the little gold idols. They were losing their finances. Everything revolved around the worship of Diana. They say the bank was there, there was a market there, it was the center of the city. Ah, but when those Gentile believers were saved, they had to come out of that immoral, idolatrous worship. And now they're meeting just in a plain room somewhere. They've no ornate priests with their robes. They've no ornate ceremonies. They're just sitting around and talking about, they didn't have the New Testament yet, verses of scripture from the Old Testament, singing some of the Psalms and praise to God. And they're just meeting in what critics would say of our worship, plain. Plain worship. Thank God it's plain. That's the biblical pattern. I'm sure some of them thought, their friends, what? You just go and sit in a wee room somewhere? Just a few of you? My way of the great temple with our priests. Maybe some were Jews and would say, you know, back in Jerusalem, oh, the temple, the priests, the sacrifices. It's wonderful. Paul's saying, don't worry about those things. You have something better. When you meet together as a company of God's people, God is in the midst. That's amazing. Think about that. You see, in the Old Testament, when the temple was built, Solomon, the one I talked about, the 80,000 stone masons and so on, they laid the sacrifice on the altar, and it says a great cloud came down. The glory of God, the fullness of the Spirit came down upon that building and filled the building. Now, we're not looking for such signs today, but that's a symbol of God, the Holy Spirit. And you know, when we meet together as a company of God's people, God is here and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. You know, the church is the most wonderful, wonderful thing upon earth. The dignity. Because God dwells among us. You think of the awful crime that people think, and it is wrong, of course, of going in and desecrating a temple. People say that's terrible. Desecrate a place of worship, a thinking of a literal building. Well, there are no holy buildings today. Yes, God had a temple in the Old Testament that was sacred. Only the priest could go into the holy place. Only the high priest into the holiest of all. Oh, but the New Testament is this. There's no holy place as such, but the church. When his people gather, a company of the people of God, that is sacred. The church is sacred. The holy temple of God. That's why in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? In 1 Corinthians 3:16, he's talking to the church collectively, and he says the same thing. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Paul was writing to the church, and he's saying there are divisions among you. There's all kinds of things. You're tolerating sin in your midst. How can you do this? You're the temple of God. Now, individually, Christian, you're the temple of God. That's why this morning, no Christian, no believer can ever say, it's my life, I'll do what I want with it. It may be your body, but it's God's temple. Yes, this body. That's the whole basis of our holy living and desire to have victory over sin. That this body of mine, the Holy Spirit dwells every believer. And so Paul writes, what? How can you be committing sin when your Holy Spirit dwells in you? But listen, the congregation. When we meet as a congregation, it's holy. Now, we're not talking about dead formalism and ritual. Of course we don't want that. There's joy in worship. I joyed when to the house of God go up to me, they said. But listen, when you begin to think this through, Newtonards, Mourn, other congregations, when a company of God's people meet the people, it's holy. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within the congregation, and he's a person, he's God. We're a habitation of God. It's his house. It's not my church. It's not my congregation. It's not the minister's congregation. It's not even the elder's congregation, though we do believe in plurality of elders. It's not anybody's congregation. It's the Lord's. That's why it says in the Bible we're not to despise the house of God, meaning the church. We're not to despise the house of God. That's why we have to be careful how we even worship, bringing every thought into captivity. How we come to God's house. How we prepare to come into His presence. And then positively, the Old Testament temple was a place of prayer, a place of praise, a place of testimony, a place where they brought their tithes into the storehouse and their offerings. In other words, this is what revolutionizes our worship. It's not just, I'm going to a service on Sunday out of tradition. I'll go along this Sunday and go along. Oh, listen, it's the Lord's day and I'm going to meet with the Lord in His house. I have a wonderful privilege. I have a wonderful dignity. I'm a saved child of God. And I belong to His local church. Thank God I belong to the worldwide church, but I belong to a local church. And I'm going along to meet with other living stones to worship the Lord. That's what gives joy. Joy to our worship. Of course, if you're not saved, you can come to the services, of course, we'd love to see you, but you're not part of the church. You're not part of that spiritual temple. But listen this morning, it says that the building's growing. God is still adding living stones. Why not you? Why not you? Why can you not be saved and come in to that church of God? Because God can take you and shape you and make you into His spiritual temple. As praise to Him, as God's people, we need to be where God wants us to be. God has a place for us in the temple, in the stone, a living stone in His temple. I finish with this. Some of you may have seen in the Current, there's a new study Bible has just been produced. I remember it was 2009, late 2009, when I had the honour of being moderator. A few of us met up with Dr. Joel Beakey, and he mentioned, with Alan Kerr and some others, of the desire to have a King James study Bible, to encourage the use of King James. As you know, many people are going away from the King James today, and we thought we'll do what we can. I came across a letter just the other day, tearing up some papers this week, from Dr. Mike Barrett. In 2010, he wasn't able to come over. Remember the ash problem they had with planes, saying that they're starting the project. It's now off the presses. It'll be available this month, King James Study Bible. It has the text of the King James, and then it has in each verse, difficult words are explained, thoughts and helps, and then after each chapter, there's about four helps for personal worship. So yesterday I bought it. Bought the electronic edition. It's £13 only. And have it on the iPad and your electronic and so on. But I think the other ones will be out this month later. So I got it. I know Alan's a copy. He mentioned to me he had got it. And so I looked up at the sermon prepared. This is what they say in the study Bible for the verses we just read. They have a note explaining what I had just said earlier about the apostles and that there's no new revelations. Give you various verses. They are the foundation because they proclaim the truths, now written as the New Testament. And it gives you links to other verses. God's holy temple is no longer a building in Jerusalem, but the people who assemble for worship in many locations. Union with Christ in Him who holds the building together. Members are builded together in love. God dwells with them and works in them through the Spirit. Then there's some thoughts to get you to think. One, the gospel demands humility. I'll not read it all for time, but goes into, if we're a member, a living stone, with nothing to boast of. It's all because of Christ. Who made us to differ? Let us prostrate ourselves before the Lord. And then number two, think upon this. We're richer than kings. We're joined to Christ. We're seated with Him. And then it goes on about that. And then three, all nations are one at the foot of the cross. There's no place for racism in the church of God. Don't judge one another or cultures. We're one
Repent of arrogance. And then number four, there's no sweeter place on earth than the gathered church. She is the temple of the living God, the dwelling place of His Holy Spirit. Love the church. Serve the church. Stop complaining about the church. She is still under construction, as are her members. In other words, we're not finished yet. God isn't finished with us yet. He's still building His glorious church. Are you part of the church of God? Thank God, God is building a spiritual building. Let's turn in our hymn book to...